sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I urge you to open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 is where I would like to try to pick back up this morning. If you do remember, we tried last week to begin kind of a high angle view of the book of Isaiah, not trying to chapter and verse expositorily preach through this very long book of the Bible, but rather see and glean kind of the high points, the important things that the Lord would have us to know. Now, I know last week was not necessarily a comfort ye, my people type message. It was a little hard. It was a little harsh. We'll see a lot of that in the book of Isaiah. The Lord is being very plain with them. He's being very straightforward with them. How often, and y'all be honest, how often do we say we wish that God dealt with neon signs and was plain and obvious with us? Careful what you wish for. Oftentimes when God is the plainest, when God is the most straightforward, when God does deal pretty much with neon signs is when things are fixing to go very badly. So we probably should be a little careful what we wish for. God here in the book of Isaiah is very plain. We looked at it last week. I'm not going to go back over that again, but just try to continue on from it. But he gave us a strict warning. I tried to show how the people of Israel were God's people, God's chosen people, and they are very much a picture of the church. And as we continue this study, that's the context and that's the mindset that I want us to be looking at and to be considering. That he's writing to us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, his chosen people. The people that God chose from before the foundation of the world, but even further than that. I'm glad of that. There's not anything that can replace the joy that comes to my heart in knowing that God chose me before the foundation of the world. That God chose every one of His chosen people. He selected them. He hand-selected them because He loved them before they even existed. He was willing to love us in spite of us, absolutely in spite of us, He was willing to love us, knowing full well what we would do. He was willing to choose us. Nothing will beat that. Nothing will go above that. But we should indeed be thankful to have the blessing of that knowledge. There are people that have been chosen of God. They've been born again of God. They are His. They will be in heaven. Guaranteed. No questions asked. But in this world, they don't know Him. In this world, they've not heard his name. In this world, they've not had the privilege of coming into the church. In this world, they've not had the privilege of reading his scriptures. It does not affect who they are. It does not affect that God chose them. But we have the privilege of being told. We have the privilege of knowing who our God is. We have a privilege of knowing who that voice in our head that's saying, stay away from that. Press on with this. Speak to this person. I actually know the name of that voice. What a blessing. I have the blessing. You know, oftentimes I give away trade secrets, in case y'all didn't know that. Oftentimes we preachers say we really need a sermon. God's preaching to us through us just as much as we are to y'all. And sometimes I can lose sight of that as well. But we have the privilege of hearing his word. He's still speaking to us. He's still calling men into the ministry. He's still giving us the spirit, the desire to gather together and to worship him. What a blessing to be in the church. And that is who he is writing to, and that is the context that I want us to consider. And that is the blessing. I see the head nods. I see the smiles. I'm thankful for them. Y'all understand the blessing that the church is. Amen? That is a blessing that is not guaranteed to us. That is a blessing that can go away. That is a blessing that God can pull away. He will never pull away his choice of you. He will never pull away his name off of you. You will always be his. You cannot lose that. We can lose the church. And that's what he's warning us. That's the reason that he gets us. That's the reason that he smites us from time to time. That's the reason that he persecutes us from time to time. But here in the second chapter, he begins to work with Isaiah. As I tried to show last week, Isaiah kind of gives us the entirety of the book of this prophecy in the first five chapters, and then he gives the authority and he expounds on it from there. In the first five chapters, he gives us kind of a real quick summary of everything God's going to unload to him through this book. He starts with a heavy warning, and here in the second chapter, he begins to reveal to him the things that are to come, the goodness, what God is going to do about the situation. If you can remember last week, he asked, why would I smite you again? Why would I persecute you again? Why would I chastise you again as a child that just absolutely does not listen? And we have to question, why would God continue? Well, he begins here in the opening of the second chapter telling Isaiah how he's going to fix this. What's going to come? And if you would read with me, starting in second chapter, verse 1. He says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And I'll stop there for this morning. God begins to reveal to Isaiah the fix. the repair, the things to come. He says in the last days, it'll come to pass. He tells Isaiah, this is not here yet. Right now, I'm going to chastise you again. Right now, I'm fast forwarding a little bit here. Right now, I'm going to chastise you again. Right now, you're fixing to go into 70 years of bondage. Right now, you will survive that 70 years of bondage, and you will come back into Jerusalem, and we will try this one more time. But, you know, God, just as much as I celebrate that God has never tried to do anything, God has never been surprised by anything. God was not surprised when Adam fell. He didn't have to back up and go, well, what now? God was not surprised when Noah, right off the ark, began to do foolishness and getting drunk off the wine that he made. He wasn't surprised by that. Still, he chose Noah to save humanity. You could go on a sermon with that. God wasn't surprised by that. God wasn't surprised when Sarah and Abraham laughed at him when he continued to promise a child. We get on Sarah because she laughed, because they really kind of dig into it a little bit, but Abraham laughed too. God wasn't surprised by that. He knows our framework. He knows we're but dust. If you told me at 100 and something years old I was still waiting on a child to be born, I'd probably laugh at you too. He wasn't surprised by that. Every time Israel messed up, he's not surprised. Every time John fails to pick up his Bible and read like he says he's going to do more, he's not surprised. Every time I say I'm going to witness more to others, he's not surprised when my mouth still remains shut. When Israel came out of the 70 years of bondage, and they came back, and I love reading Ezra, and I love reading Nehemiah, and seeing the youth of the congregation getting fired up and being celebrated because it's our turn, we get to do this, and we get to press forward, and you see the fire and the vigor come up, and you see Israel rise up again, and you see all these glorious things. I love reading that and seeing that God gives us so many second chances. We can't even call them second chances. He just continues to put up with our sorry hides. It is really what we should call it. But we see that, and God knew exactly what Israel was going to do. They're going to botch it. They're going to mess it up. And I'm going to put you into a famine of the word. That's the one that scares me. People say, beware, the Lord's coming again. What are we being aware of? Even so, Lord, come. I'm not beware because the Lord's coming again. I celebrate because the Lord's coming again. Beware, he may shut up again. That's the one that scares me. But God wasn't done. He wasn't surprised. He's had a plan from the foundation of the world. He knew. He never intended for his kingdom to be a nationality. He never intended his kingdom to be bound by the borders of men. He had been promising a time, and he promises it again here, that the last days are coming. There have been many days in the past. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, God who in sundry times and in diverse manners has spoke unto his people through the angels. There's been many times in the scriptures. There's pre-flood. That's a time. That's a dispensation of time. Pre-flood. How did God deal with his people? He directly dealt with Adam and gave the faith once delivered to the saints. I firmly believe that the faith once delivered to the saints spoken of in Jude was given to Adam when he killed the sheep, the lambs, and covered them with the skins. It will be by bloodshed that your iniquity and your nakedness will be covered, and it'll be done so by God. God directly dealt with the head of the household to deal with the family and to teach them to worship. Through the dispensation of he did so himself. Then you have post-flood. And you have all kinds of theophanies and angels that show up and they speak and they teach. You have Mount Sinai where Moses went up and spent 40 days up there visiting with God and writing all of these things and recording all of these things. God spoke in that time frame, the Old Testament time, in the days that they're living in here. God dealt with the ministry and spoke to them through angels and gave them the word, and they began the written word at that time. Moses writing the first five books, and now we have Isaiah recording this. They began the written word at this time, but at this time God primarily spoke through angels, giving the direct word. He says in the last days. Now so many people want us to still be looking forward to the last days. We're still waiting on the last days to get here. We're waiting on another dispensation of time. I don't agree with that, and I don't believe Scripture teaches it, because in Hebrews it tells us God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto us through the angels, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Who revealed the truth to us in these last days? Christ revealed Himself to us in His fullness through His apostles, through the written word for us to study and look through today. God is telling Isaiah, the last days are coming. And in those last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The mountain of the Lord's house. What is that? You think? I've read it that way for a long time myself. The whispered answer was the church. The mountain of the Lord's house. I've read it that way many times myself, but last night, this morning, and the last week or so, as I've been trying to ponder on these things and prepare on these things, I got to noticing he did not say that in the last days, the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountain. He says in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the mountains. The way that Scripture is written and the way that God gives this word to Israel is very specific. And it's kind of gotten all over me and realizing, because then all this other stuff starts tying in, and I can tell y'all, it's still tying in and it's still blowing up, so y'all gonna have to pray for me, because I got kangaroos and rabbits running all over the place, and I'm still trying to discern which direction I'm supposed to go with this, because it's still just Scripture after Scripture after Scripture just continues to line up when you consider he did not say that in the last days the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. He said in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the mountains. This is just as when you go back into Israel and realize all of these things that he's speaking to. Israel had a mountain too. It's Mount Sinai. Look with me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. as we try to get our heads wrapped around what it is that he's saying here. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the one that really started coming to me, and it really started blowing everything up when I considered this. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting the 18th verse. He says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." What mountain are they talking about there in Hebrews 12 and 18? He's talking about Mount Sinai. The book of Hebrews is a expository study of the greatness of the kingdom of the New Testament church over the covenant and the Old Testament church. Because the Jews of the New Testament wanted to exalt the Old Testament teachings and the commandments and bring the commandments into the New Testament church. And he combated this in Galatians and actually brought up this exact argument again in Galatians, because the Israelites, the Jews that were in the modern church, would say, "Well, it's good to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. I'm glad you do. But unless you're circumcised, you can't really be saved. Because, you know, God said that all of His people would be circumcised the eighth day. So if you're not circumcised..." They wanted to bring the Old Testament religion into the New Testament church. They wanted to bring that the Old Testament was founded upon into the New Testament that is not founded upon Mount Sinai. He's talking about Mount Sinai whenever Moses went into it for 40 days and he went up to it. It was covered in smoke and with fire. And if an animal, even so much as a cow, got loose and walked over to it, they were to drag it back and stone it and thrust it through with a dart. Drag it outside the camp and burn it. I mean, does that sound like a welcoming place? Moses spent 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai visiting with God and listening, and the voice was as thunder. The people at the bottom of the mountain, when they're down there dancing and melting a calf, it amazes me, because they heard God while they were there. It's not like they were just a pretty blue day and Moses just wandered off for 40 days and we don't know where he's at. They had this mountain of terror beside them, and they wist not if he was even alive anymore. So they begin to do things for themselves. It was so awesome and so large that we have recorded here that Moses himself says, "I am exceedingly fear and quake to go up to it." Does that sound welcoming? Does that sound like something that everybody wants to rush up to? That's Mount Sinai. That's the mountain that the Old Testament church was established on. The mountain of the Old Testament church, everything was built upon. It was all commandments. It was all, you've got to do all of these things. See, that's the reason that God continued to bring judgment upon Israel and the church of the Old Testament, is that they had all of these commandments that they had to do, and they would not do them. They would not keep it. They would continue to bring other things in. He even went so far in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah saying, stop it. Don't bring your cattle. Don't bring your lambs. Don't bring your turtle doves. You're just going through the motions. You're just doing it for the sake of saying you're doing it. You don't mean it. Everything was built upon man and their actions and their intents and their faults. And he's saying, Isaiah, the day's coming. That's going away. He says, you are not come to this mountain that's covered in smoke and fire. Skip down with me to the 22nd verse. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Other places in Scripture, it's Zion. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It says, you're not come to Mount Sinai. We no longer have to come to the foot of a mountain of, if you don't do this well, you'll be stoned. We come to Mount Zion. Y'all know what that is? That is Christ. He did not tell Isaiah that in the last days the church will be established. He said in the last days the mountain of the church will be established. And that mountain is Christ. That mountain is the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all remember what he told Peter? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. All of this is important. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but the Father. What was it that was revealed to him? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but the Father. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So much time and effort and debate has gone into what that rock is. And it's foolish to argue over. It really is. And people want to bring up because Peter's name. Y'all know Peter's name. It means stone. It does. If you look up the definition of Peter in the tongue, it meant stone. So he was talking about Peter. And congregations and churches want to say they're built upon Peter. No. Peter is not the rock. It was Elder Quinto. I remember Dad telling me about it. I was actually standing in the background. Dad didn't realize I was listening when he said this, but he's Elder Quinto from the Philippines. He was talking with Dad about this. And he said, no, no. Peter means stone. Stone very small. I can throw stone. He said rock. Rock very big. Big difference. The church was not built upon Peter. The church is not built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. I've heard it preached that way. I've heard it taught that way. That the church is built on the revelation of Jesus Christ. The church is not built on the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the revelation can be skewed. I can be taught falsehood and call it a revelation. You want to know why it's so hard to debate Scripture and religion with people? Because we all believe it's been revealed to us. And you're going to contend and argue over something you believe has been revealed unto you. There are some things, and this is one of them. Y'all don't misunderstand me. Don't go home saying Pastor John's lost his mind. His marble bag spilled over this morning. Don't misunderstand me. There are some things that are wholly, completely revealed by God and cannot be misunderstood and cannot be misinterpreted. That one that does not know the name of God and has never opened the book and has never gone to church, he's got that voice inside of him that's crying out, Abba, Father, and it's been revealed to him in his spirit that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In his spirit, that has been revealed to him. But his head knowledge doesn't know it. And who is it that continues the church? It's us. The church is not built on the revelation of Jesus Christ, because there are churches out there that are built on a Jesus Christ that wants to save you and can't get it done without you. I'm sorry, they don't have the same foundation that I have. There's congregations that are built upon a Christ that just wants and yearns and hopes that His faithful sacrifice would be effective for you if you'd only hear, if you'd only listen, if you'd only believe, but he's powerless to do anything about it. That's not the Christ that the church is built upon. The rock that the church is built upon is Christ, the Son of the living God. That flesh and blood does not reveal this unto us, but the Father. He says in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. Let me ask y'all a question. Who put Christ here? God did. Did flesh and blood have anything to do with it? Praise God, no. He was not the son of Joseph. He had no earthly father. Flesh and blood had absolutely nothing to do with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being born on this earth. It was of God. God established that on the exact time, the exact day, the exact month, the exact year, the exact hour that he was ready for him to be here. When the last days began, God established Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul says no other foundation can be laid but that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Y'all getting it yet? He didn't say that the church would be established in the last day in the top of the mountains. That's where it belongs. But he established, he put into place, he put into play. He is the one that established it. He grounded it. He made it the truth. That Jesus Christ, and we just spent a huge amount of time looking and studying the man Jesus Christ. God is the one that gave us that. And he established that in the last days. And he established him in the top of the mountains. He didn't establish him down at the bottom and expect him to make it up to the top. God established Christ in the top of the mountains. Brothers and sisters, there are some high things in this world. There are. There are some high things in this world that we should try to attain to. There are some high things in this world that are good for us to attain to, good for us to strive for. I'll give you a few of them. And you young ones, y'all pay attention. Three of you are about to graduate and got a whole lot of decisions to make. And y'all need to hear these things. There are good things to try to attain to. There are some high callings in this world. And the majority of them in today's world are mocked, misunderstood, and gone beside. There are worldly things that are seen as high. Fame, fortune, all of these things. It's good to have a good name. You're told to have a good name. That's a good thing, but the world is incredibly abused that and perverted it to be fame and fortune. That's different than a good name. A good name is a high thing. And it is a good high thing. It is something that we should try to attain to. It is something that we should try to keep. We should try to have a name that carries. That's something that we should work towards. Christ is higher than that. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a high thing. It is as high as you can get. The entirety of the youth of the world should try to attain to and persevere towards looking for that help meet suitable for them to come together and establish a family and continue the things of God through the works of the family. That is a high thing. God put it in first thing. Very beginning of Scripture, He put marriage on this earth and said it is not good for man to be alone. And I can promise you, God knows what He's talking about. It is not good for us to be alone, man, woman, or child. It is not good for us to be alone. We get in a lot of troubles when we think we're by ourselves. And you can all go, yeah, I know what He's talking about. Marriage is a high thing. It is not something to be mocked. It is not something to abuse. It is not something to take lightly. It's also something not to be scared of. Because it's something to not take lightly, because it is such a high thing, so many want to be afraid of it. And it just baffles my mind when you hear people and you talk to them. And, well, we've been engaged. Oh, good. How long have you been engaged? About 3 years. What? What? Marriage is a high thing. And God's the one that made it high. God's the one that made a good name a high thing. God's the one that made marriage a high thing and said it is something that we are to persist towards and to do well. Christ is higher. Church is not built upon building good names. The church is not intended to be a self-help group. It's not intended to make your name better and to make you just a better person. The church is not built upon marriage. Well, I want to find a church that has a good marriage group and wants to get together and talk about marriage all the time. We should talk about marriage. And I'm more than willing to sit down with the marriage group and have conversations about it. But the church is not built on marriage. Christ is higher. Whatever you do with your life, you're supposed to be the best one there is. You're supposed to strive to be the best. You've all heard it. If you're going to be a ditch digger, be the best ditch digger that ever digged a ditch. That's the truth. You know where that comes from? Scripture. Do all things heartily as unto the Lord. That's talking about your daily work. All things heartily as unto the Lord. We should strive to be good at our job. We should strive to earn mastery in our work. We should strive to have that name that we can use. That's a good thing. Christ is higher. Y'all getting the picture? I could go on with lots of good things. Christ has been established in the last days. Christ is established in the top of the mountains. I love that. Y'all, Read with me again here in Isaiah. We're going to kind of bounce around. If you want to just stay here in Isaiah and just listen to the other ones, that's fine. You just want to jot them down. I've got a few other references I want to go to, but I want to read this again. He says that in the last days, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. In comparison to Christ, marriage is a hill. In comparison to Christ, a good name is a hill. In comparison to Him, the things of this world, they're nothing more than a hill. We just went back and visited in Mississippi, and we're driving over these little hills and hollers, and I can remember there was a Little Mountain State Park just outside of where I grew up. Little Mountain, that's what it was called. You know what it was? It was a holler. It's barely even a hill. You moved to Arkansas, I saw the first thing that was really, well, that's a little more like a mountain. And then you go to the Rockies and go, them things in Arkansas, they ain't nothing but hills. And then you go from the Rockies over to the Himalayas and you go, America ain't got nothing on this. Them ain't nothing but hills. Mount Everest is the tallest point on the face of God's green earth. It lifts up to the point that if you don't have oxygen standing on the top of it, you'll suffocate and die. It's so high up in the air. Compared to Christ, it's barely even an anthill. Christ is that important. Isaiah is being told here, you think Israel is a big deal. You think that Mount Sinai is something that is so big and so powerful and we're going to build everything upon it. He says, I'm going to reveal something to you. I'm fixing to reveal something to the world that is higher than Mount Sinai ever dreamt of being. We're told in the book of Galatians that it's compared to the two children of Abraham. Mount Sinai is the one born to Sarah, of the bondwoman, of man's doing. You want to know why we had to have Mount Sinai? Because man messed it up. Had man not messed it up, we would not have need to be given the law of God. Because we would have served Him well and served Him right. Mount Zion was always going to be Mount Zion. He was always going to be the firstborn among many brethren. Is that not amazing? He says, Isaiah, you think Mount Sinai is some big thing. I'm telling you, I'm fixing to reveal something to you. And there are some things in the book of Isaiah that are some of the most clear prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing work that He's going to do and the things that He's going to accomplish that gets revealed to Isaiah. He says, I'm fixing to reveal something to you that is exalted above the highest hill of anything of religion, of anything of this world. He says, you Pharisees think you're some high and big and bad. Christ will be over you. Israel, you will pale in comparison to Christ. Because it's not about this world. Remember what Christ told the woman at the well? He said, you worship you know not what. He says, my people, Israel sits over there and worships, thinks it about a city. And you Samaritans, you sit around and worship thinking it's about that mountain over there. He said, the time's coming, you'll not worship me in that mountain or in that city, either one. Because they don't matter. The time's coming, and He says, and now is. When they will worship me in spirit and in truth. And it's not about that mountain. It's not about that hill. He says, God's going to establish the mountain of the Lord's house, and it will be exalted above the hills. It's the only thing that remains a mountain through this entire context. Everything else pales off to just being barely even an anthill beneath Him. Christ is that big. And He was established for us. He says, Isaiah, in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That is as completely contrary to nature as it can be. You do not flow uphill. It doesn't happen. Everything flows downhill. You drop a rock on the top of the mountain, it picks up speed as it goes to the bottom. You drop one at the bottom of the mountain, you know what it does? It sits there. It is not natural. What he commands here, what he says here, the statement that he gives is not natural. Brothers, and this is something that we need to understand. This is something we need to get our heads wrapped around. Because as we continue this and we look at Isaiah and see what he's telling to the church, you need to understand it's not natural for people to want to be here. I just don't understand why nobody wants to come to church with me. You know what they're thinking? I just don't understand why they want to go to church. It's not natural. But the thing that he wants him to see, it's not getting lost in focusing just on the fact that it's not natural. Where Isaiah's ears probably perked the most was not the fact that they were going to flow uphill. I don't think he even caught that. I don't think he really even pondered that. I could be wrong on that. That's just thus saith John. But what got him was all nations will flow unto it. You know how contrary to Israel's ears that would be? He's not about just you Israelites. The Lord's church. Church? Good old PBs. Good old Baptist. You bunch of hard shells. Y'all listen to what the Lord says here. All nations, not just good old PBs, not just good old Baptist, not just good Baptist, are going to flow unto it. We get just as pharisaical as the Israelites when it comes to these things. He's not talking about just the primitive Baptist. Now, I'm going to echo what I said last week. I firmly believe that I am a member of the Lord's church, the one and only. But do you think I believe we've got everything right? Lord, no. We've had things wrong. We have things wrong. We will get things wrong. None of us keep it to a jot and to a tittle. All nations will flow unto it. All nations will flow unto it. He said, Isaiah, it's not going to be just about Israel anymore. It's not going to be just about you. He says, many people shall go and say, uh-oh. Y'all heard that right? This is how this is going to work. Y'all listening? Well, we celebrate how the mountain of the house of the Lord was built up on top of the mountain and everything's going to flow unto it. How great and glorious that is. Do you really believe it's that great and glorious? Then open your mouth and say something. He says, many shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain. Brothers and sisters, the church is supposed to be a climb. It's supposed to be something we go up to. We are supposed to establish the church up and equal with Christ, not down in the valley and expect Him to come to us. We're supposed to establish and build the church on the mountain of Christ. And it doesn't matter how hard that is. It doesn't matter how much we don't like it. It doesn't matter how much it's contrary to us to have to do the things the church says. It's supposed to be that way. Let us go up to Him, not expect Him to demean Himself to us. It's not up to us where the church goes. It's not up to us what the church belongs. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to go to church, if we're going to be a member of the church, if we're going to be a part of the church, we're going to have to climb to get there. We're going to have to work to get there. It's not going to be easy. It's not just going to come natural. We're not just going to be able to cruise through life and expect to be a part of the church. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Would to God we'd get over the idea of we're not supposed to bring anyone to Christ. Did you hear what he said? Many will go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain. And for so long, and it's so easy to read this and think that it's talking about the church. It's not. It's talking about Christ. For years I've read this and thought he's talking about the church. And the church is there. He says, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's where the church is. But first, let us go up to the mountain. Brothers and sisters, get over it. You're supposed to bring people to Christ. We're supposed to do that. Because they're out there, they don't know Him. Or the one they do know, the one they have been told, is weak and wounded still, hanging on the cross, waiting on them to show up. They don't know the Son of the living God that says it's finished. The one that says it's done. The one that says, come to me and I will give you rest. The ones that everybody else is taken to is telling you got to get up here and get busy and get to work. My Lord and Savior says, come to me and I will give you rest. I'm already done with all of that.
Amen. Praise God.
We're supposed to bring people to Christ. Many will go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And into the house of the God of Jacob. The church is just the little cherry on top. That's where the church is. It's the only place you're going to find it. But he's not talking about the church. He's talking about Christ, the one we're built upon. That's what he's talking about. Come to the mountain of the Lord and the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us. The mountain is going to teach. He will teach us. Not the house, the mountain of the Lord. The God of Jacob will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem there is the church. It's the first time that he explicitly mentions the church. Let us go up to the mountain, to the house of God. And out of Jerusalem will go the word of God. It is the church. It is here that we are supposed to hear the Word of God. It is here that the Word of God is to be preached and to be taught. It's not self-help. It's not better wealth. It's not better faith. It's the Word of God that is supposed to come from Jerusalem, from the top of the mountain. And I'm going to real quick get through this fourth verse because I want you to understand what it's saying. I want you to get it. I'm almost out of time, but we can get it, I promise. He says, and he shall judge. Who's going to judge? God is. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they, the people, will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And would to God we would get that. See, This is where Israel really messes up. This is where we get lost. Israel divided even among itself. A house divided shall not stand, we're told in Scripture. It became Judah and Israel. And they would even war against each other. Because why? One of them thought one of the other was doing better. And the other one thought the other one wasn't doing well enough on serving God. And they would begin to take their spiritual warfare and make it a physical warfare. And they would even fight amongst themselves. And they had decided they were the only ones of God. So they would take their spiritual warfare and move it into a physical warfare and try to destroy Egypt and try to destroy the other ones that were outside their land. God never told any of them to go outside their borders and try to destroy. Only defend your borders. They had turned their pruning shears and their plowshares and pruning hooks into swords and spears, and had taken their spiritual warfare and transitioned it into a physical warfare. And God tells Isaiah, it's supposed to be the opposite. He told that Samaritan woman that it's not going to be about that city or that mountain. You're both wrong. He told them in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that he took down the partition wall. And that one, he's not talking about between us and God. He was talking about the partition wall between Jew and Gentile. The word and the law and the things that came from Jerusalem is not supposed to be about fighting with others. And I know I talked about this last week, but Isaiah's going to pound it in over and over again. The church needs to quit wasting its time putting up bars of fellowship against other churches because they're not doing good enough. You're not good enough either. Stop beating the sword of God into something you're supposed to take out other churches with and put it back to being pruning shears, because the people of God need pruned so that we'll bring forth more fruit. Our sword needs turned back into a plowshare so that our fallow ground can be turned up again, so that we can receive the seed of the word and begin to grow in the love of God again, and stop beating our plowshares back into beating up the Arminians and beating up the other PBs that do something different than us. Get over yourself, beat them back into plowshares, and start loving the people of God and breaking up the fallow ground and spreading the seed and spreading the word of God. God, and get out the pruning hooks and get the thorns and thistles out of their life. That's what the mountain of the Lord of God is supposed to be about. That's what the New Jerusalem is supposed to teach, is the pruning and the plowing and the husbandry of God's vineyard, not the destroying of other people. That's not what it's about. But we can't get it through our thick heads. We're still a bunch of Israelites. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and don't want to listen. God established the mountain of Christ. Man, get that description. The mountain of the awesomeness, of the perfectness, of the oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He established Him, and He is higher than anything in our life. Anything that this world can give us. God established Him. He's not moving. He is the chief cornerstone. I told you all that's scripture after scripture, and I'm trying to shut up. But established the mountain of God in the top of our lives. And we're supposed to say, come ye. Let us go up to the mountain and press and flow into the high calling that is the church. And stop fighting with others. We got enough pruning in ourselves that's needing done. We need not waste effort on everybody else. And I promise you, if we'd listen to this, and we'd start pruning, and we'd start plowsharing ourselves, the seed will grow. As he is the husbandman of the field. If we'll do his calling, I told him in the first chapter, if ye listen, ye shall eat the good of the land. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His praise.
Sing His praise.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gather by
the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.